Nearly 60 years ago, at the end of 1968, Frank Borman, the American astronaut, returned from an Apollo 8 flight around the moon. He was asked by reporters if he had seen God. Borman smiled and said, "No, I have not seen him, but I saw his evidence." Long before astronauts went into space, David looked up into the sky. He too saw more than just some heavenly lights. He too saw the evidence of God's handiwork and glory. This must have had such a profound impact on him that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote Psalm 19, earlier already mentioned. 3,000 years later, we still see exactly the same what David and Frank Borman and countless others saw, the evidence of God's glory displayed in the heavens. Or not only in the skies, but also in his word. For the purpose that the world may know him and that we may glorify him. Hence the title for this message is God Still Speaks. Psalm 19. Please open up your scriptures in Psalm 19. A glorious song, a glorious song of praise and of worship. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where the voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at the one end of the heavens or makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden fault. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is marvelous. Only someone who loves the Lord like David could have written a song like that under your inspiration. And Father, I pray that that our ears, our heart, our minds will be open to hear what you've got to say to us and marvel about this, not just now, but every day for the rest of our lives. Amen. In this marvelous Psalm, we see that God speaks in two ways. He speaks in a natural, non-verbal way, in a special, verbal way. In one in verse 1 to 6, God still speaks by revealing his glory through his work. In verse 7 to 11, God still speaks by revealing his glory through his word. And as a result, in verse 12 to 14, David leaves us a model and a challenge that every believer must address in order to truly glorify God. First, God still speaks by revealing his glory through his work. In verse 1 to 6. There's a saying that a picture is worth a thousand words. Look up into the skies, especially at night, at a clear night. What do you see? Doesn't it look like an ultra-gigantic 3D cinema screen spanning the entire sky from east to west, from south to north? Everyone on earth can watch the God film free of charge. It runs non-stop 365 days a year, testifying to the Lord's glory day after day, night after night, generation after generation. For there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Although the heavenly bodies, the stars and the planets, don't speak verbally, their presence speaks loud and clear. They are observable in the most uttermost parts of the earth, testifying to the sheer brilliance and infinite power of their Maker. And the sun is the Lord's supreme witness. In verse 4, in the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming from his house, excited and ready, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. Without ever taking a break, without ever getting tired, constantly moving on its predetermined course through our Milky Way galaxy in the middle of our solar system. The Lord placed it just at the right spot. Not too far from the earth so that we don't freeze to death, nor too close so that we don't burn to a crisp. We don't want to be fried chips. Constantly reminding us of his benevolence towards his created. For without this gigantic fireball warming our planet, no life could or would exist. So wherever you are, whether in the deepest jungle of the Amazon or in the jungle of Gauteng, flying in an aeroplane or sitting on a boat catching fish, the heavenly bodies keep on testifying of God's infinite glory around the clock. Handcrafted by the master designer himself, so that people will praise him for his awe-inspiring work as creator. Unfortunately, only a minority will do that. Man has the tendency to only to see the things he wants to see and ignore the things he does not want to see. And even though the display of the Lord's craftsmanship stares him right into the face, his sinful nature will rather worship the created than the creator. He might enjoy a scenery and things that Mother Nature made it so nice, so beautiful. But who the Father is, he wouldn't be able to tell, nor does he care about it. But does he have a valid excuse? Has anybody a valid excuse? Can anybody really say, I never knew that a creator exists? The Apostle Paul asked this very question, actually. In Romans 10, verse 18, he says, "But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice, that of nature bearing God's message, has gone out into all the earth, and their message has gone, and their words to the ends of the world. For ever since the creation of the world's invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have his handiwork." So, men are without excuse, altogether without any defense or justification, translates the Amplified, Romans 1:20. But what about the person who has never heard about God? What about him or her? There's an interesting account by Helen Keller. In her book, The Story of My Life, she wrote that a disease left her as a very young girl without sight, hearing, and speech. Through Anne Sullivan's tireless and selfless efforts, she finally learned to communicate through touch and even learned to talk. When Miss Sullivan first tried to tell Helen about God, the girl's response was that she already knew about him, just didn't know his name. To God be the glory for revealing himself even through those whom we might think could never be reached for God. Or would you have said so? Creation is a continual witness that there is a creator. The sun, for example, it rises at the one end of the heavens or makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat, which the German Bible translates as nothing is hidden from its fiery eye. In fact, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered or laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account, says Hebrews 4:30. And so men are without excuse. According to the Greek scholar Robert Mounth, anthropologists who study humankind confess that they are unable to find a tribe of people anywhere in the world and who do not worship some sort of divine being. Atheism, the belief that there is no God, is not a natural state. People find it next to impossible to accept the presence of design in the world without assuming the prior existence of a designer. Like this building, the chairs you're sitting on, did it come by itself? Did it pop up one day? Or did you see it coming up bit by bit by bit by bit, and eventually there's a chair? You say, wow, that's evolution. Of course not. Such thinking would be irrational and preposterous, ludicrous. Rather, without even thinking twice, you would say there must be a designer, a creator, someone who conceived it, designed it, and built it. It's logic. Also, and you bought it. The church bought it. Here it is. And that applies to everything that exists, including our planet Earth and all of the rest of the universe. That's logical and plain common sense. Therefore, on Judgment Day, when the unsaved stand before the great white throne of judgment, they will have no excuse whatsoever claiming that there is no God, because God has made it plain to them.
No excuse.
And that leads us to the second part. Though God does not reveal his through creation, his name through creation, he does so in a very special way. God still speaks by revealing his glory through his word in verses 7 to 11. And it begins with, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Now here's a question. Someone might ask, what does the law have got to do with the display of the Lord's heavenly craftsmanship? It doesn't seem to make sense. Actually, it makes perfect sense. For there is an inextricable connection. To use an analogy, this 5-franc coin has two sides, right? Is it possible to remove one side for the other, that you only got one side? Can you do that? I can't. If you slice it in half, you still got two sides, right? If you slice it even again, you still will have two sides. It's common sense. So, neither is it possible to delete the Lord's perfect law from his perfect handiwork. For both originate from him. Both are perfect. Both proclaim his glory, his truth, his power, his magnificence, and his majesty. To David, the law is so glorious that he endears it with 6 synonyms, like the facets of a flawless polished diamond. They continually reflect the Lord's glory. The first one, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The law here is broader than just the 10 commandments. Here it refers to the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, which in Hebrew is called the Torah. What is it called? Torah, right. The Torah means the instructions or the teachings of the Lord. Since the Lord is perfect, his instructions are perfect, and therefore complete, sound, without blemish, and without any defect. As the New American Standard Dictionary says, the law then is the evidence that God is moral. In other words, that's why the 10 commandments are also called the moral law. And unless there is a law, how does anyone know whether he or she is a sinner? Without a law, there are no lawbreakers, right? If you haven't got a law, then there are no lawbreakers. Just imagine the absolute chaos on our roads if there were no traffic laws. Right? We are nearly there, I know. As Paul says in Romans 3:20, through the law we become conscious of sin. Exactly. Which then points to the need of a Savior, namely Jesus Christ. As a believer, do you remember the time when you heard the gospel, the good news, and you confessed that you were a sinner and in need of a Savior and trusted in him, and Jesus Christ granted you forgiveness of your sins and with that eternal life? Do you remember that time? I certainly do. Did that new spiritual birth revive your soul? Yes, of course. Most certainly it did. It changed your life and gave you hope for an eternal future, didn't it? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That is of greatest importance. So if anyone is listening here to this message who has not turn to the Lord for the forgiveness of his sins, then may I urge you, not encourage you, but urge you to do so now. Acknowledge that you are a sinner who has broken God's holy laws. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. With the results, as the Amplified in Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, that is this remarkable, overwhelming gift of grace to believers, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is available to you if you put your trust in him. Back to our text. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher, aptly described it as from new birth to wisdom. This is the progression. For that's number two. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Let me ask you again another question. Have you grown in wisdom, in understanding since your new birth? Have you? No? Or yes? Yes! You should say this with a yes. Sure, for they come from the Lord's heart and are a gift to all who would believe in him. For all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, speaking of paedia, speaking of children growing up. And so the same thing, we grow up as spiritual infants into mature Christians. So that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's where you need to know God's word. For Christ lives in us, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, ready to be accessed at any time to impart practical wisdom for godly living. You need wisdom? Well, then open up scripture. And with wisdom comes joy. That's number three. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. In other words, the inner being. God's instructions are always right, keeping you on the right path, guiding you all the way so that you will do what pleases the Lord. And that gives joy to the heart. Fourth, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. As Psalm 119, verse 105 points out, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide to my life, giving you discernment to do God's will. Isn't it great to know God's word and to be in the right way and to know what you must do and what not to do? Because you have light, you see. You're not fumbling around in spiritual darkness anymore. Number five, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The purity of Scripture promotes the development of reverent fear lasting forever. A reverent fear that is in awe of God and therefore seeks to obey him gladly. As the preacher concluded in the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 12 to 13, he wrote, now that all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. So true. That's life in a nutshell. Lastly, the ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. In other words, the truth of the Bible are absolute and unchanging, never to be adjusted, never to be updated. There is no version 2 or version 3 or version 4 because we live in modern times. There is no such thing. One version forever. That's why they can always be relied on generation after generation after generation. As Jesus stated in Matthew 24:35, Heaven and earth will pass away. Yes, it will. But my words will never pass away. So, altogether, these six renditions of the law were of greatest value to King David. For him, they were more precious than gold and much pure gold. For they are sweeter than honey from the comb. Anyone who has eaten honey directly from the comb knows the exquisite sweetness of this liquid gold. Its fragrance and its taste is simply unsurpassed. And while King David had also much pure gold, which for most people would be the ultimate status symbol of wealth, the bling bling, an achievement, but not for him. Instead, he marveled at the preciousness and purity of God's word, which for him was of infinite greater worth than having great wealth and being able to enjoy the most delicious honey. For in it, we see the depth and the riches of his wisdom and power, giving us all we need to maneuver skillfully through the dangers of this life. And there are plenty of them. And we need that because, in verse 11, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Letting God's word guide you is like having an inbuilt GPS, a marvelous help of finding one's way through life. It'll keep you on the right road, it will guide you to live a righteous life, and warns you when dangers lie ahead. By keeping to the Lord's instructions, the believer is greatly, greatly rewarded. The reward is that he will be doing, or she will be doing, God's will. That's the reward. So David treasured God's word. He gladly obeyed it. How about you? How about you? Do you treasure God's word? Do you treasure scripture? Do you let its teachings and instructions guide you? Or do you prefer to do your own driving on life's road and only refer to the Lord's spiritual GPS when you have lost your way? Oh, Lord, help me, help me. Using scripture only occasionally as your guide is kind of like relying on your own wisdom. Proverbs 3, verse 7 to 8 in the Amplified warns us against it. And it says this: do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord with reverent awe and obedience, and turn entirely away from evil. It will be health to your body, your marrow, your nerves, your sinews, your muscles, all your inner parts, and refreshment, physical well-being to your bones. Therefore, never be without your spiritual GPS, the Bible. Let it direct you on life's road. To summarize, when David looked up, he saw the evidence of God's glory displayed. When he looked into God's word, the law, the instruction and teachings, he saw the evidence of God's grace. When he looked into himself, he saw evidence of his errors. Because, and that's number three, reflecting on God's word leads to self-examination, verse 12 to 14. And it says this: who can discern his errors? Can you? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And here David identifies two common moral failures. First, the hidden faults. These are the unintentional sins done in ignorance. You may not even realize that you have sinned. Only afterwards, perhaps, it might come back to mind and you think, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Ish, how could I? But then, repent. That is to confess, Lord, forgive me. I missed it. I did wrong. And the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen and amen. And there's number two. The other moral failures are the willful sins. These are the intentional sins done purposely with scant regard of consequences. Perhaps the first one that comes to mind is like David, the one David had with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, which he thought no one would ever find out. But nothing is hidden from God's sight. When Nathan the prophet came to visit, his whole scheme is exposed. He's cut to the heart and genuinely repents by confessing to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And the Lord, in his grace, did what? He forgave him. Likewise, he forgives us our sins when we confess them. Yes. And so, David concluded his psalm with a prayer that the Lord would protect him from willful sins, especially from willful sins. In verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And this is, as Christians, as believers, our challenge as well, an everyday challenge, a continual one, so that the thoughts that you think, the words you speak, the things you do, be pleasing in God's sight. If not, then what do we do? We confess them, we repent of them, turn away from them, and ask the Lord to forgive, and he will by his grace. So let's tie it all together. Does God still speak?
Yes.
Yes, most certainly. Number one, he speaks by revealing his glory through his handiwork, a constant reminder that this awesome creation, behind this awesome creation, there's an even greater creator God, infinite in power, revealing that God exists. Number two, God still speaks by revealing his glory through his word, so that everyone will know the name of the Creator, and his Son, leading to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As Hebrews 1 begins, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe with a purpose. As John, in the book of John, the Apostle of John concludes the Gospel of John, in verse chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's God's gift for all who trust in him. If this is you, then like David and countless other believers, you can praise the Creator, God of heaven and earth, for his handiwork and his special revelation through his word. For that we were created, to know him, so that we will glorify him, give him praise and honor. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it's so encouraging to us. When we are discouraged, we don't know what lies before us, and we don't know how to deal with situation. You encourage us that there is hope, there is a future, that you are here, that you, first of all, you have created everything, and that you are in us when we trust in you. Thank you that you're always with us. Thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.